All right, so church history class, and we've just viewed a film that is in the description of the sermon audio recording called Clement of Rome, and we learned a few things from that video. First of all, he was we defined what pre-Nicene means. It means pre-Council of Nicaea, which happened in 323. We will get to that. What happened at that council? We will certainly get to that. There are some major councils. Oh, you're going to tell me? I can't wait. Let's hear it.
That one that decided that for the 66 inspired books.
Very close.
Or the New Testament.
Kinda. Kinda close. We were going to talk about the canon in class periods to come, so thank you for that segue, George. But we are actually talking more about structuring and normalizing how to express the Trinity. Happened in the Council of Nicaea. So you have the Edict of Milan. What happened there?
Christianity was officially legal again.
It was tolerable. Yeah, legal, tolerable. And so the early 300s are pretty busy. So pre-Nicaea means pre-Council of Nicaea. We learned that Clement probably wrote the epistles 1st and 2nd Clement. He wrote them to the Corinthian believers in answer to some problems that the Corinthian believers were experiencing. And they sent to the church in Rome, which is considered to be a major church, like the church in Jerusalem, like the church in Antioch. There were major churches where it was thought that some real important leaders of corporate Christianity lived. Now let me define that term in just a second. Corporate Christianity. Because probably when you think of corporate, you think of Wall Street and white shirts and ties. I don't know. But it's possible. Corporate has the idea of grabbing the whole, all right? So if I say I really love McDonald's, I'm not saying I love each and every individual McDonald's restaurant, because there are certainly some I will not go to.
You like the chain.
I like the chain. When I say corporately speaking, I like McDonald's, it means that generally I like any restaurant, but there are some exceptions. So when I say that there was some corporate authority over the church, what I mean to say is everyone thought, you know what, we should probably let the apostles and those who were taught by the apostles give their opinion on this. So, who ordained Clement from our video?
Peter
did. And who was a co-worker of Clement's?
Paul.
So you have Paul and Peter, and they know these people. And so we find out that both the Philippian believers, to whom Paul wrote, and the Corinthian believers, to whom Paul wrote, knew Clement in Rome. And we know that they knew Clement because of the reference to Clement in what passage of Scripture? Good. Good. Now, what I want to remind you, so Clement is a pastor in Rome, all right? And he wasn't the head pastor. It's not like he was a pope or anything like that. We have no evidence that he was considered to be the bishop of bishops. He was a bishop, which is a word that basically means overseer or protector or person. You have elder and overseer that are kind of intermingled and interchanged in the Bible. But there are a couple places I'll show you later in this quarter where pastor, bishop, and elder are used interchangeably in the same passage of the Scripture. So there's no need to see this where, okay, you have a pastor and then you have an echelon of authority above pastor known as a bishop. We have a copy of 1 Clement on the board. I'll include that also, the link to that on sermon audio, on the sermon audio recording probably. If you want a copy of that, it's as simple as really downloading it. Once you get it to a PDF like this, it's really easy to download. As a matter of fact, I think you drag it down to the bottom. But you can go up here to File, and you can save a copy or save as to your computer. And you can see what this extra-canonical book looks like. We said extra-canonical means outside the canon. Now, let's spell that word. I know some of you were in 10th grade Bible class, and so you probably beat this horse to death, but it is not this. That is an artillery piece. And that's particularly charming, I will admit, but the canon we're talking about is this word, okay? A canon. And I don't mean canyon. And don't let that mark above N fool you. Canon. And a canon means what?
Books. Like story.
It is a Latin term which means measure. So when we say that there are books in the canon of Scripture, we are saying that there are books that passed the measuring stick. And of course, we're being figurative. Later on in this quarter, we'll talk about what it means. What four primary things did they look at when they decided what book should be in the Bible? Why is it that in 1611, for example, the King James translators had things known as the Apocrypha in the Bible? And we'll talk about that. Why were they dropped out of there? Well, at least I think we'll talk about that. Now, let's talk about that map in front of you. Let's talk about when this church at Corinth began. After all, it is the letter here on the board. It is the letter that we are that we're looking at. First Clement was written to the church at Corinth. Can you spot Corinth? Can you give me anything else close to Corinth?
Athens.
Athens is right across, looks like a strait from Corinth. Okay, so you might notice you have Macedonia, Achaia, and Corinth is on the in the province of Achaia. All right. Now, you might also notice that on that same map, you have two things, two routes. One of them in the green route is the first missionary journey of Paul. Now, I don't want you to look now, but there's a strong possibility that you have this map in the back of your Bible already. But I wanted to provide it just in case. Usually it's in the back of most Bibles, these missionary journeys of Paul. All right, so there's not much guessing as to where he went. Someone says, well, how do they know where to draw these lines? One answer, the book of Acts. That's how they know. You can follow these journeys through the book of Acts. So, just for fun, let's see if we can tell the beginning of the green route in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 13. Why am I doing this? Foundation. Look at Acts 13. Everyone is in Acts 13. So, Paul has three complete missionary journeys in the book of Acts. Three complete missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And when I say complete, I mean that he returned home. Okay? We know that there was a fourth one in the book of Acts that is not complete. It was basically a one-way ticket to Rome. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul died on that trip to Rome. There are many who, including me, believe that he actually did get out of prison after the book of Acts was completed. He went to Ephesus, he went to Spain, he went to several other places and did other things. Even tradition backs this up. He did eventually die in Rome, but not at the end of the book of Acts. So three complete missionary journeys in Acts. All right. So let's identify the starting point and ending point of these two that are on the map. Why? Because they're important for us to know how the Corinthian church came into existence. And why do we care about the Corinthian church? Because Clement of Rome is best known for his correspondence with the Corinthian church. All right. What is the Corinthian church? Don't say the church in Corinth or I'll flip this table. What is the Corinthian church? We have defined our terms.
Church of Corinth.
Church with Corinth believers.
So, anyone else?
Church with Corinth believers.
A church with Corinth believers. Isn't that redundant? Isn't that like saying this is the department for redundancy department? So, what is the Corinthian church? Yes, Heather. Okay. And so how would we define the term Corinthian church? What does that mean? Come on now. Smart folks, what is Corinth?
It's a city.
And what is a church?
Assembly
of believers. They meet regularly. They are not people who say they're Christians. They are people who have committed to each other to be Christians. All right? Big difference. 80% of the 320 million Americans say they are evangelical. 80 million. 80 million of the 320 million Americans say they are evangelical. Understand that that means that one in four Americans says that they're born again and tell people how to be born again. Okay. I don't believe a word of that. All right. So, we're in Acts chapter 13, at the beginning of the... And by the way, this is going to be about Paul. These are Paul's missionary journeys. We learned yesterday he was saved in what chapter? Acts 9. Thank you. Before that, what was he doing?
Killing everybody.
Killing Christians, particularly. But I like the way you put it. Killing everybody. So, what particular execution did he take part in?
Stephen's,
right. Stephen. Yeah, you can say Stephen. We'll buy you a sweater, okay? Stephen, all right? So, Stephen is spelled in one of two ways. It's Americanized, S-T-E-V-E-N. This is S-T-E-P-H-E-N, which means victor. Stephanos is the Greek word, and it's actually used for a particular crown. So, the Greek word behind crown many times in the New Testament is Stephanos, which means victor. All right? And typically, it is a wreath. That's what you would get at a Greek Olympics if you were... If you were a winner, you would get a Stephanos. You would get a victor's crown. Okay, a wreath. All right, well, good. It warms my heart to see such copious note takers out there, and it also warms my heart to see some that haven't lifted a writing utensil since we got in here. All right, so Acts 13, and I got one acronym for you, IGM. All right. So, Acts 13, you see that they are in a church in verse 1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. They named them. Now look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." All right, so they separate them, and look at verse 4. So they, who's they?
Barnabas
and Saul were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. All right, so the first missionary journey begins in Acts 13, verse 4. That's when it begins. That is when you see the green line start from what city?
Antioch.
And where's the first place they go? Oh, isn't that neat? So this map is not just some sort of nerdmobile. No, this is someone who read the book of Acts and charted the journeys of Paul. Okay? Now, where does this first missionary journey end in the book of Acts? Any ideas? Yeah, it's city. Thank you. It ends in Antioch, and let's see if we can spot that in the Bible. All right. No, you're a little bit too far forward there. How about we look in 14, verse 24? Look there. After they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. See if you can find that on there. Follow the green line. See it?
Yeah.
All right, then you look at verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga. You see Perga on there? You should. Anyone? Okay, good. Right on the coast of what is now known as Turkey on the Mediterranean Sea. What did they do? They thence, verse 26, sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. So they returned in 1426. That's not the year, that's the passage. Acts 13:4 is when it begins. Acts 14:26 is when the first missionary journey ends. Isn't that delightful to finally put Bible references with things that happen? All right? Why are we talking about this? To find out when the Corinthian church began. Why do we care? Because that's why Clement of Rome is so well known, because he ministered to the church at Corinth. Okay? Good. Now, when does the second missionary journey begin? Well, there's a conversation that takes place, and I want us to look at it, please, in Acts chapter number 15. And look at verse 36. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." What, in chapter 15, verse 26, 36 rather, what is Paul referring to? Which people? Say again? What specific Gentiles?
Christians he met in the first missionary.
Very good. And that is why the route follows the first missionary journey route almost exclusively until a certain point. Isn't that glorious? Now, we're going to talk about that point. Where do they separate? What city? Okay, at Iconium. So, Paul's intent was to go and revisit the churches they'd already started. But at some point, they didn't continue. We'll talk about that, why that is, in a minute. But let's find the end of the journey. The end of the journey. Any ideas where that takes place? Let's look at chapter 18. And look at verse 22. Someone read it, please.
And he had landed at Caesarea and got up and saluted the church. He went down to Antioch.
All right. So, let's take a look at that again. And same verse. By the way, let me give you a reference for the beginning of this trip. You can say chapter 15, verse 40. Paul chose Silas. In verse 41, he went throughout Syria and Cilicia. So, what reference did I just give you? 1540 for the beginning of the second missionary journey. Acts 1540. Alright, it ends in chapter 18, verse 22. Look at that verse and look at your map. Chapter 18, verse 22 says, and when they had landed at Caesarea, do you see where they did that on their second journey? Then it says they had gone up and saluted the church. If you will look at verse 21, you will find out where this church is. What was their intent on returning to Palestine? Verse 21, and why do we know it's in Jerusalem? Because that was the intent of Paul. Not just because the map tells us, but because the church, the brethren of the church, was known as Jerusalem. Now, I have a question. Aren't they going south? Why are they going up to the church? Elevation? Good. So, they're going uphill to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on the top of a mountain. Surely you can look at the map and see that. And so, even though they're going south, they're going up in elevation. That's why in chapter 18 and verse 22 of the book of Acts says, and when they landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Well, they're going north. Why are they saying going down? Elevation, coming out of the mountain range and going to Antioch. You see that? So now you see the first two missionary journeys, start points and stop points. Now, look back in Iconium where those two things stopped and split. What was the intent of the second journey in chapter 15? To revisit the first journey churches, right? Well, somewhere in between chapter 15 and chapter 18, you're going to find chapter 16. So, let's go there, and let us look, please, at verse number 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, find that on your map, and the region of Galatia. Oh, looky there. They're in a region known as Phrygia and a region known as Galatia. Do you see them both? Those are not cities. Those are regions. See that? Hello? Okay. When they had gone through there, in verse number 6, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You see Asia? On the western part of that little, I guess you might call that a peninsula, sure. All right, you see where that is? And then look at verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, can you find Mysia on there? I can't. Oh, there's Mysia. Do you see Mysia there? And the northwestern part. All right, so we should expect now to find Mysia. They essayed to go to Bithynia. Do you find Bithynia on the map? Bithynia. Northeast.
Oh, yes.
So they want to go south into Asia. They're not allowed to. Who stopped them? Yep. All right, so that's verse 6. Then in verse 7, they want to go north into Bithynia. Who stopped them? The Holy Spirit. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Do you see Troas? So why didn't they go south to visit the churches? Holy Spirit said, don't. So the Holy Spirit had different plans, and they didn't tell Paul. The Holy Spirit did not tell Paul and Silas before they left. Hey, by the way, you're going to get halfway through the churches, and then I'm going to keep you going west. But we see right here. And then what happens? Well, they mosey on over into the Macedonian peninsula. And the Philippian jailer gets saved. Lydia gets saved. Things happen. All right. Now, notice in chapter 18. Look at chapter 18. Towards the end of the second missionary journey. Look at verse number 1. Someone read verse 1, 2, Someone read verses 1, 2, and we'll go from there. Who will start reading verses? All right, go ahead, Jordan.
After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them.
All right, and because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were their occupation, they were tent makers. So here you learn what Paul did to make money when nothing else was happening. He made tents, all right? In verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Why was he in the synagogue on the Sabbath?
That's where the Jews met.
Nah, that's part of the reason. Partly. But remember, we're in the book of Acts, which means we're probably late 40s, early 50s A.D. Any ideas? Why is Paul going to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Are you sure? Wasn't Acts 10 the first Gentile? How about because he was a Jew? So, he went to synagogue. That's what Jews do. He's still a Jew. They didn't come across yet and say, you're not a Jew, you're a Christian. No, he was a Jew that followed another Jew by the name of Jesus. So Christians were seen by the Roman Empire as being just another kind of Jew. Y'all see that?
Yes.
Because all the early Christians were Jews. We talked about that yesterday.
Yes.
For the most part. There are exceptions. So, in verse number 5, that's basically telling you that he wasn't alone. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So, you have a fellow Jew who is the Messiah. He told them that in the synagogue on the Sabbath days. All right, verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood is on your own heads, I'm clean, and from here on I go to the Gentiles. What about that? Good verse here, man. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God. His house joined hard to the synagogue, so he was probably the caretaker of the synagogue. Okay. This guy named Justus. In verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What city? Verse 1. Yes, Corinth. All right. And how long was he there? Verse 11.
6 months.
He was there a year and a half. Meeting with people that had believed on Christ, the first of which were Justus, the caretaker of the synagogue, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, the chief Jew in Corinth. Think about that. The chief Jew in Corinth. Where in the Bible? Where in Paul's life? During the second missionary journey, the church at Corinth was started. So, why are we talking about this? Because it's a group of believers who were saved, and they were normal people, folks. They had jobs. They made tents. They lived in Corinth. They had families. And one day, a converted Jew by the name of Saul or Paul came to their city with a few of his friends and started, listen now, preaching inside the synagogue on the Sabbath day that Jesus, the Jew who was killed by fellow Jews in Jerusalem, was the Messiah. And the most important Jews in the city believed on this Christ. And they paid the price. You can see later on in the chapter. So this is how the church started. For which, we find so much information about this guy named Clement of Rome, who wrote to the Corinthians later on after Paul and Peter and John died. Y'all get that? Any questions? Okay.